Let's pray. Almighty and eternal God, you have exalted your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, to sit at your right hand in glory, to reign over all things. As we open your word today, show us again the majesty of Christ our King, that in every part of our lives and in every corner of creation, he might be glorified. We ask this in his holy name. Amen. And so every year on the last Sunday before Advent, we celebrate the reign of Christ the King. And as the last Sunday of the Christian year, Christ the King is the climax of the church's liturgical journey through the life of Jesus and the gospel message. Its purpose is to celebrate the coming reign of Christ as King of the universe and his completion of the renewed creation that marks the fullness of the kingdom of God in our midst. Now, this hope is born from the entire life of Christ and his teachings that have been celebrated in the seasons of the church year over the past 12 months. The reign of Christ also provides, I think, an appropriate bridge to the new church year that begins, as I said, next week on Advent Sunday. A season which emphasizes hope and expectation and the longing for the coming of the kingdom of God amidst the darkness of our sinful world. Now, when we think of a king, we often think of crowns and castles, armies and authority, pageantry and power. However, as you know, Jesus is nothing like the kings that we learned about in history class, watched on TV, or read about in novels. In fact, Jesus redefines the notion of kingship in a way that turns it all upside down. His crown was made of thorns. His coronation was not in a grand cathedral, but on a hill called Calvary. And yet he reigns. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who is before all things, above all things, and through whom all things, your life, my life, the entire universe, is held together. So if you think about it, Christ the King Sunday stands as a huge exclamation point at the end of the Christian calendar. It reminds us that human history is not random. It reminds us that human history is actually ruled. The same Jesus who entered Jerusalem on a donkey now reigns from the right hand of the Father. The same Jesus who washed the disciples' feet is the Lord before whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And so I think it's fitting that this is the final sermon in our 10th anniversary sermon series, To God Be the Glory, because every theme that we have explored over these 12 weeks, the cross, missions, community, worship, gratitude, service, stewardship, the saints, holiness and suffering, all point to this one truth. Christ reigns, and all glory belongs to him. However, what we need to understand is Jesus' kingship was not established by conquest. It was, as he said in our gospel reading this morning, established by truth and grace. It's not enforced by armies, but embraced by human hearts. Christ's reign is cosmic in scope, yet it is deeply personal in application. And so this morning, as we conclude this series, I want to look at three ways that God is glorified through the reign of Christ our King. Number one, Christ's reign reveals the glory of God. Christ's reign reveals the glory of God. In our first reading from Colossians that Rachel read for us, Paul says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together. And he is the head of the body, the church, so that in everything he might have supremacy. He might have supremacy. Christ is the image of the invisible God. You can't get any clearer than that. And so if we want to know what God is actually like, Paul is saying, look to Jesus. And indeed, Hebrews 1:3 tells us that Jesus isn't merely a reflection of God. Hebrews 1 says that he is the very radiance of God's glory. In other words, Jesus doesn't just represent God. He doesn't just point to God. He doesn't just tell us about God. He actually reveals God. He actually is God. All the glory, all the holiness, all the love of the Father shines in the face of his Son. Jesus is the eternal Word through whom all things were made. He is the Lord of creation. He is the ruler of history, the center of the universe. And yet that glory, as I said, was revealed not through domination, bless you, but through incarnation, an event that we'll celebrate in a few weeks' time. Right, think about it. The light of the world stepped down into our darkness. The Almighty God came to dwell among the lowly. The Creator entered his creation. The King of glory walked dusty roads. He touched lepers. He washed feet. He bore a cross. And in doing so, he showed us what divine glory looks like. Self-giving, self-sacrificial love. When we talk about Christ reigning in glory, we can't separate his throne from his cross. The two are one. Right? In the world's eyes, the crucifixion looks like defeat. However, heaven saw it as a coronation. Right? The inscription above his head that day read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." This was truer than Pilate ever knew. On that day, the king reigned from a cross, wearing a crown of thorns, ruled not by force, but by forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's how God is glorified, not in raw power, but in redemptive love. Jesus says in John 12:33, he says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And you remember through John, he keeps saying, "The hour has not come. It is not my time. It has not come. It is not my time." And finally here, he says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And what was that hour? Well, it was the cross. And so when we proclaim Christ as King, we're proclaiming a crucified King. One whose scepter is mercy, whose law is love, and whose kingdom advances not by violence or force, but by grace and truth and love. And notice how Paul describes Jesus here by piling up superlatives. He says, all things in him, through him, for him. Right? Paul is taking everything. He's sweeping up everything in creation, right? Galaxies and governments, sparrows and saints. And he's saying it all belongs to Jesus. Every atom, think about that. Every single atom in the universe bears the imprint of his lordship. Every breath that's breathed, every star that shines, every song that's sung exists only and solely for his glory. That means that there's no corner of life, of our life, outside his reign. Right? The pulpit and the marketplace, the church and the kitchen, the sweatshop and the halls of government, our Sunday worship and our weekday work, It's all embraced by Christ. Because Christ's reign is not limited to heaven. It extends over every part of his creation and over every part of us and our lives. The 17th century Dutch painter Rembrandt was known for hiding his own face somewhere in many of his works, right? Like the shadowy figure peering out of the darkness in his Return of the Prodigal Son. And art historians believe that it was Rembrandt's way of saying, I painted this. This is my work. It belongs to me. And similarly, all of creation, as Paul says, all of you are God's masterpiece. And Christ's signature is written over every part of creation and over every part of your life. I mean, think about it. When we look at nature, at redemption, at the church, at our own lives, we can see his hand everywhere. His fingerprints are everywhere. And once we recognize that, our only fitting response is the same as Paul's. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. On those days when it seems like your life is falling apart, remember that your life is held together by Christ. But God says in Isaiah, the mountains and hills may crumble, but my love for you will never end. So says the Lord who loves you. And so when we glorify Christ the King, we're not giving him something that he lacks or even something that he needs. We're acknowledging what he already is. The universe is already his. So we're simply aligning our hearts. We're simply aligning our praise. We're simply aligning our lives to that eternal reality. And so what does this mean then for us? Right now, today, this week? Well, it means many things, but let me just say this. I think it means that every part of our lives, the good, the bad, the ugly, should reflect his preeminence, right? His supremacy. If Christ is Lord of all, then nothing is off limits to him. Right? Nothing in our lives is off limits. Our time, our decisions, our finances, our relationships are all places where his glory belongs and where his glory can be revealed and where his glory can shine through. When we forgive, when it isn't easy, we display his mercy. When we endure trials and when we suffer, we display his strength. And when we love sacrificially, especially those people in our lives who are difficult to love, we display his character. But Christ is not just the King of the universe. He is the King of your heart. And when he reigns in your heart, when he sits on the throne of your life, on the throne of this church, God is glorified. God is glorified. So Christ's reign reveals God's glory. Number two, Christ's reign restores order to our lives. I love this one. Christ's reign restores order to our lives. This second point moves from Christ's cosmic lordship over the entire universe, over all creation, to our personal submission. To our personal submission. In our gospel reading today, Pilate enters the headquarters, John writes, summoned Jesus and asked him, are you King of the Jews? And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Now, I mean, we know this passage. We read it every Good Friday. Perhaps you've meditated on it. But what I love about this, I think this is one of the most striking scenes in all of the gospel. Here we have the true king of the universe standing before a worldly governor. Right, think about it. Pilate represents in that moment earthly power and earthly politics and earthly pragmatism. And Jesus represents heavenly authority, heavenly truth, and heavenly righteousness. And to the world, to the people who were viewing that interaction on that day, it looked like Pilate was the one in control. Right? He's the judge. He's the ruler. He's the one with soldiers and authority. But in reality, Jesus was the one who was in control. Right? Jesus was the one who had authority. Jesus is the one who was on the throne. And Pilate's question, "Are you a king? Has echoed throughout history. And Jesus' calm response has never changed. "My kingdom is not of this world." Now notice he doesn't deny his kingship here. As I've already said, he redefines it. Right? His rule is not confined to borders or bolstered by armies. It is the reign of truth and grace and righteousness in human hearts. Jesus' kingdom is not from this world, but it is for this world. Wherever his truth is believed and his grace received, lives are reordered and lives are renewed and lives are reborn, because his is a kingdom that transforms. His is a kingdom that makes new, that makes all things new. Think about it this way. I know it's true in my life, and I know it's true in yours. Sin disorients. Right? Sin disorients, but grace reorders. Grace reorients us where God would have us. And so Christ's reign doesn't just rule over the cosmos, it restores a heavenly and righteous order within us. Spirit, soul, and body. Right? The human heart, my life is a testimony to this. The human heart left to itself becomes like a kingdom of rebellion. Right, full of rival loyalties, competing desires, and restless anxiety. However, when Christ enters and when Christ reigns in the human heart, peace and order is restored. Right? He brings our priorities into alignment with his purposes. He brings our will into alignment with his will. He heals our divided affections. And he calls us to live truthfully in a world that is built on self-deception and darkness. So what does it practically mean to submit to the reign of Christ the King and to live under the lordship of Jesus? Well, let me answer this question with three very simple, but I think searching truths. Number one, to live under Christ's reign means surrendering control. If we ever had any at all to begin with. Surrendering control. It means saying, "Lord, not my will be done, but your will." Every day and in every situation. Not just in prayer, not just in spiritual holy things, but in decisions at work, at home, in relationships, in ministry. It means we stop trying to sit on the throne of our lives and give Jesus his rightful place. That we let him rule and reign in and through us. And we do this knowing full well that we might not always understand his plan. We may not always understand what he's doing, where he's taking us, but we can always trust his heart. We can always trust his love for us. We can always trust the fact that he wants always what is best for us. And that trust glorifies God more than our earthly or worldly success ever could. Number two, to live under Christ's reign means obeying his word. Right? Obeying his word. He says in verse 37 of our gospel reading this morning, everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. So do you belong to Jesus' truth? Then you listen to his voice. Right? In other words, if we call him king, we must live as loyal subjects. Again, as I've said, that means aligning our values and ethics, our priorities and choices, our words and actions with his truth, with what we read in his word. And not with what the culture tells us, or not with what we want to be true. Not the easy road, but his road. Not the easy way, but his way. Even if it's unpopular, even if it's inconvenient, even if it's costly. It means honesty where the world permits and sometimes even encourages compromise. It means purity where the world preaches indulgence. It means mercy where the world demands vengeance. You see, the lordship of Christ is not abstract. It is concrete as to how we treat people, how we spend our money, how we handle our pride, how we live our lives. Those are concrete things. And number three, to live under Christ's reign means participating in his mission. But Christ's reign expands every time his truth is proclaimed and his love is shown. Right? When we serve the poor, when we forgive an enemy, when we share the gospel, when we encourage the weary, we're extending his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. One heart, one person, one interaction at a time. Right? We were not put on this earth, and I think the church needs to hear this. We were not put on this earth to build our own kingdoms, our own mega churches, our own following. We were put on this earth to join Jesus' kingdom. And that's why submission to Christ's kingship is not restrictive. Right? Submitting ourselves, obedience. These things aren't restrictive. They're actually liberating. They're actually liberating because under his reign, we finally live as we were created and intended to live from the very beginning, in truth, in purpose, and in peace. There's a story told about a ruined castle in Wales that had long been forgotten and fallen into neglect. The walls were broken, the courtyard overgrown, the banners long gone. A new owner purchased it and began to restore it, not by demolishing it, but by reclaiming it, rebuilding it, restoring it, stone by stone, slowly. The castle took shape again until one day the banners were hung and the flag was once more raised, declaring, "This belongs to the king." And it's kind of a dumb story, but really, if you think about it, the application is what's important. Right? That's what Christ does in us. He doesn't destroy us. He reclaims us. He rebuilds what sin has ruined. He restores what our rebellion has wrecked. And when his banner flies over our hearts, we become living testimonies that the King reigns. So what might this look like in your week over the next few days? Well, I think it's really very simple. When we choose honesty in a situation where we might benefit from deceit or a little white lie, we glorify the King. When we respond with forgiveness instead of bitterness, we glorify the King. When we serve someone who may not deserve it and without recognition, we glorify the King. When we suffer faithfully and when we trust him anyway, we glorify the King. Because that's what it means to live under the reign of Christ. To let every moment, every attitude, every response reflect his rule and reveal his glory. It's really that simple. Christ's reign doesn't just reorder the universe. It doesn't just reorder all of creation. It reorders us. He restores peace where there was once pride, truth where there was once confusion, and purpose where there was once despair. And that's how God is glorified, when his people actually live as citizens of his kingdom and not subjects of this world. Christ's reign restores order to our lives. And finally, number three, Christ's reign resounds in eternal praise. This third point, I think, lifts our eyes upward from the personal to the eternal. From the King reigning in our hearts and in our everyday lives to the King reigning in heaven for all of eternity. Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 to 8, the scriptures there on your handout reads, "Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us to be a kingdom, priests, serving his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Right, if you think about it, these words here, these verses, this is the song of the kingdom. Right, this is the song of heaven. When John wrote these words, the early Christians were under immense pressure. Rome seemed invincible. The church seemed small and scattered, and persecution was ramping up. Yet in the midst of exile and extreme suffering, John was given a vision, not of despair, but of dominion. He saw the risen Christ radiant and reigning, the one who is and was and is to come, the Alpha and the Omega, the ruler of the kings of the earth. We need to understand that this image that John gives us, this is not just a future hope only. Right? This is a present reality. Christ reigns now, today, over the powers of the world, over the fears of our hearts, and over the course of human history itself. And John's response to this fact isn't analysis, but adoration. He cries out, "To him be glory and dominion forever and ever." Right? This is the heartbeat of heaven. the eternal reign of Christ resounding in endless praise. Right? The saints in glory, they're not fretting over the chaos of the world. They're not fretting over tariffs or the price of housing. Important things to maybe fret about. But that's not what the saints in heaven are doing. They're proclaiming, worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Right? Jesus is the reigning Redeemer. And John doesn't describe his reign in abstract majesty, but rather he grounds it firmly in redemption. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood. Like this is the beauty of Christ the King. His rule isn't distant or despotic. It's personal and it's redemptive. It's for me and it's for you. I mean, yes, he rules the universe. But as I've often said already, he also rules your heart and my heart. Right? We are citizens of his kingdom because we were purchased by his sacrifice. We are priests in his service because we were cleansed by his blood. And so our praise is not the flattery of fearful subjects. Our praise is the gratitude of the redeemed. Right? Every hallelujah sung in heaven and every hallelujah sung on earth is a declaration of that love. John goes on to say, he made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father. And I love this verse because it means that we don't just admire Christ's reign. We actually participate in it. I want you to think about it this way. Every act of worship, every prayer, every faithful deed becomes a priestly offering to the glory of God. It becomes your priestly offering to the glory of God. In other words, our daily lives become liturgies. Like liturgies of praise. When we love our neighbor, we're serving the King. When we speak truth in a deceitful world, we are bearing priestly witness. When we gather with the church to worship, we're rehearsing heaven's song. And as I said a few weeks ago, this is the astonishing privilege of the saints, right? To live now as citizens of the eternal kingdom, offering up our lives that resound with praise. Think of it like an orchestra that's tuning. Right before a symphony begins, the musicians come in and they begin to tune their instruments and you feel this, the hum of the sound beginning to fill the hall. Dissonant at first, and then slowly aligning around a single note. And so that when the conductor lifts the baton, the chaos becomes harmony. And friends, no matter how chaotic your life may feel, that's the Christian life now. Right? The world still hums with dissonance and chaos. But Christ the King has struck the true note. And one day when he returns, every heart, every voice, every nation will tune to his key. And so until then, until that great and glorious day, may it be tomorrow, but until that great and glorious day, our worship, what we do here on Sunday mornings and what we do in our homes during the week is all a rehearsal. It's all a rehearsal. Our lives are simply the overture. And Christ's reign resounds in eternal praise. But that song, it begins here. And it begins now. Every time we gather in worship, we are joining a sound that is already filling the heavens. When we sing and pray and serve and forgive, we're harmonizing with the song of eternity. Our hearts are beating with the heartbeat of heaven. In a world full of so much noise and distraction, the church becomes the place where the true music of heaven can actually be heard as a foretaste of the glory that is to come. And this happens in the midst of the chaos and the dissonance and the ups and downs and the joys and sorrows of our everyday living. And so our calling then is simple and it's sweeping. Our calling is to live doxologically, the big word, doxologically. And what I mean by that is, let your life, let your home, let your words, let your work all echo this one great anthem of praise, because that's what doxology is. It's a song of praise to Him who loves us and freed us. To Him be glory and dominion forever. And so this morning, we end our anniversary sermon series. To God be the glory, where it was always leading us to the feet of the King. Right? The cross revealed His glory through sacrifice. Our reflection on worship declared His glory through praise. Missions, community, gratitude, service, and stewardship reflected His glory through our obedience. And the saints, our quest for holiness, and our daily suffering displayed His glory through faith. And now all these streams, these 11 streams that we've looked at over these 11 weeks, they flow into one grand river. Christ reigns, and all glory belongs to Him. And so as we move forward then into the next 10 years, our calling is simple. Our calling is to live faithfully beneath His crown, to trust His rule, and to join in His song. Because when Christ reigns in us, God is glorified through us, and His light shines to the world. As we proclaim with Paul, and as we proclaim with brothers and sisters throughout the ages, these words from Romans 11:36. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty and everlasting God, to You alone belongs all glory and honor and power. We thank You for revealing that glory through Jesus Christ our Lord, the crucified and risen King, the image of the invisible God, the one through whom and for whom all things were made. Grant us grace to live daily under His reign, by surrendering our wills to His wisdom, by serving with His compassion, by forgiving with His mercy, and by trusting Him even in our suffering. May Your kingdom come in us and through us, that our lives may reflect the beauty of Your holiness and proclaim the greatness of Your love. Until we join our voices with all the saints who have gone before us in that everlasting kingdom where Christ reigns in glory, where every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen.